you for the scripture. And I pray that this morning, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us here this morning. As we continue through the book of Genesis, Lord, you have many things you want to say. And as we've been going through, Lord, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it proves that you are the creator, that you are the almighty God. So God, I pray this morning that as we study about Noah's flood, that even in the difficulty of the flood, that we would be encouraged in our walks with you. And we also, Lord, be equipped to share with others, Lord. And Lord, I also think of everyone, Lord, who is sick, who has different things going on because of Christmas time. We pray for those who are sick. We ask for healing for them. We pray for those who have things going on with families and Christmas. We pray for them as well, that wherever they are, whatever they're doing, Lord, that it could be a witness for you. And Lord, again, we just thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we've been going through the book of Genesis now, we have reached the point of the flood. So last week you talked about Noah. Noah was called by God to build the ark. And it took him about 120 years to build the ark. The Bible calls Noah the preacher of righteousness. So as you can imagine, he's there with his sons building this ark for 120 years. And also keep in mind, it had never rained on the earth at this point. So you can imagine that, and obviously I'm speculating here, that people probably were mocking him, okay, and making fun of him and saying, what is this? What are you building, all right? And remember, too, the ark is basically a giant vessel, okay? It's almost like a giant box in a sense. It's not like a cruise liner, okay? This is not Carnival Cruise, all right? It's being built to withstand a global flood, okay? A global flood. So we'll pick up here in chapter 7, verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now, this is very interesting. I want you to notice here that God doesn't say, go into the ark. He says, come into the ark. God is inviting Noah and his family to come into the ark so they can be saved. And as I was reading through this week, I was thinking about the fact that is how it works with our salvation, right? God is, as I've said many times already here on Sunday morning, God is the initiator and we are the responders. So God invites us to come unto him and be saved. And just like this, where he says to Noah and his family, you come into the ark and you will be saved. And remember, as long as he's in the ark, he's okay. And the interesting thing here, too, is he says that you were righteous before me in this generation. Remember I said before, in the times of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, we talked about how the wickedness of the earth had progressed to the point where God is now going to judge the earth. There was that whole thing with the demonic activity with the sons of God, with those angels. And so the point is it was a wicked generation that he was living in. But even in the midst of that generation, what does it say here? It says that Noah was righteous. And obviously the righteousness that Noah has comes from God, similar to what we have. The Bible says that when we get saved, when we come to Christ, we are robed in his righteousness. And so the question becomes for us today is that are we righteous in our generation? In the culture, in the world that is around us today, how do we live? And remember, Noah, it says that he walked with God, that he was a just and perfect man, perfect in the sense he was blameless. In other words, no accusation that was made against him would stick, so to speak. Can we say that about our lives? So verse 2, you shall take with you seven of each of every clean animal, male and female, two of the animals that are unclean, male and female. Also seven of each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. Now, interesting. It doesn't say here why he said he makes the distinction between clean and unclean. Later on, as we go through the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, it's going to talk about what animals are clean and unclean. And the clean animals are used for sacrifice. So what I'm suggesting here is, even now, God is prescribing, okay, these clean animals, because when we get into chapter 8, we're going to see that when Noah gets off the ark, he is going to make a sacrifice for God from the clean animals. So the reason that he would seven of each of the clean animals is because they were going to be used for sacrifice. Now, notice here also, too, he says male and female. Now, obviously, he would say male and female as it says here, so it would continue on the species, right, after they get off the ark. Male and female, all right? God is all about male and female, okay? All right, notice he didn't say a male and a male or a female and a female. He said a male and a female, all right? So verse 4, for after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy the face of the earth, all living things that I have made. Now, 7 more days. So he says to Noah and his family, come into the ark. So they come into the ark, and in 7 days, he's going to cause it to rain. So look, in God's mercy, he gives everyone else 7 more days to come. Now, it doesn't say this, but I have to believe that if somebody wanted to get on that ark and be saved from the judgment that was coming, they could knock on the door and God would let them come in. But no one does. He gives 7 more days for them to come. See, God is merciful even in his judgment. If you read through the book of Revelation is all about the end times. It's all about the end of the age when God's going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth. And when he does that, even in his judgment, it's never full measure until the very end. He's always merciful in his judgment. Okay? Verse 5, and Noah, and this is important, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And again, we've talked about this last week too. God told him to do it, and he did it. And how many times in our lives God tells us to do something, and then we don't do it? God told him to do it, and he did it. And look, he told him to build an ark. He told him it was going to rain. What's rain? What's this ark going to look like? All these things I'm sure was going through Noah's mind, but it doesn't matter. By faith, as we learned last week, Noah did it. And that's often how our walk with Christ is. You know, God will ask us to do something and you say, well, God, I don't understand why you want us to do this right now. Or I don't understand, you know, why this didn't happen years ago or whatever the questions you have in your mind. You are just to be faithful and to do it. Because God can do anything. So verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Verse 7, so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. 2 by 2, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God commanded Noah. Now remember, God is doing this. God is bringing the animals 2 by 2. Noah doesn't have to go out on a hunting expedition and bring all the animals. They come 2 by 2 to Noah to get on the ark. I mean, can you imagine being Noah and his family just kind of standing there watching all the animals start coming towards the ark? And again, the amazing thing about this is, don't you think the people around them would have been like, what is going on over there? And you see animals 2 by 2 starting to head into the ark. Again, another witness to everyone that God's going to do what he said. Because you got to believe, if the Bible said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, that Noah told the people, God told me to build this ark because he's going to bring judgment on this earth. You got to believe that he told them that. So now this is confirmation that it's happened. You know, it's just like when Jesus in the gospel said that I'm going to rise again on the third day, and he actually did it. And it proves what he said was true. Or when we tell people, hey, Christ died on the third day, or rose on the third day, and he did. It makes it true. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And remember when I said, when we were going earlier through Genesis, that when God created the heavens and the earth, on the day of creation where he separated the water in the firmament in the sky and on the land, the water, okay? So most believe what happened was when God created the earth originally, there was a water canopy around the earth, okay? And with that water canopy would have kept all the ultraviolet rays out so the aging process wouldn't have happened. So what happens to the flood is he breaks that canopy, which comes in the form of rain. And then also remember earlier in Genesis talks about that the vegetation was watered by the springs from the land. So those deep springs then are broken up and the water comes up. So you have water coming from the sky and water coming from the land, up through the land. That's happening at the same time simultaneously for 40 days and for 40 nights. And what's really interesting is you guys know that sometimes when you know, especially in summertime where it rains, you'll see a notice will come on your phone, flash flood warning, right? You guys have probably all seen when it's light, when it's a flash flood warning. Imagine that now for 40 days and 40 nights. Imagine that. That's a lot of water. So verse 12, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. Now, I want to point this out, and I mentioned this last week, was when the animals came on the ark, keep in mind that it doesn't mean that every species of a dog would be there. So, like, for example, you know, there's all kinds of different dogs. You know, there's Labradors, there's Chihuahuas, there's poodles. I don't know why I got me poodles. Poodles, there, if you have poodles, sorry. Poodles, there's cats. Cats, again, don't understand that. There's, you know, and so it wasn't like they had all the different kinds of cats and dogs and stuff. There was more than likely a few kinds, because in each of their bodies was the DNA, okay, to then, once they get off the ark, they're going to spread and migrate throughout the whole world, okay? So, for example, if you have dogs, to use that example again, if you have dogs where they have the DNA, so some will stay in kind of warmer climate, the others will go north towards a colder climate. So obviously the ones will die off who can't handle the colder climate, and then they'll begin to develop a thicker fur like a wolf kind of thing. All right, am I making sense or am I confusing you guys? All right. But the point is it's not unheard of to have only a few kinds of the animals on the ark. It doesn't mean that all the kinds that we see today were on the ark, if you follow what I'm trying to say. All right? So verse 15, and they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Again, notice that the Lord shuts him in. Okay? The Lord closes the door. So the door is closed now. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, but as the flood begins to happen, as the water begins to rise, you know, I wonder, Noah and his family are staying in there with the animals, and they start to hear screams of people, and how that must have felt. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it, when you share your faith with somebody and you know, they reject what you're saying to you, and then they die. Then what? Because you know they're not in heaven. That's very hard. But look, you know, God called him to do this. He did it. And if you do what God calls you to do, God will take care of it. God is merciful and he's fair. He gave them every opportunity to come onto this ark, and they didn't come. Again, that's why our faith is a faith where we have to choose for ourselves. God doesn't make us do anything that we don't want to do. You know, we choose to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, or we choose to reject him. It's our choice. The responsibility is on us. And see, in the day that we live in now, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that it's our responsibility. We want to blame somebody else. But look, there's nothing to blame. Noah didn't blame the generation he was in. He was still righteous, right? We can't blame the generation, the culture that we're living in. We still are called to live for Christ now, even amidst the culture that we live in. So verse 17, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, which is about 22.5 feet high. And the mountains were covered, and all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. They died. The water rose, and they died. Verse 22, and in all whose nostrils was the breath of life, the spirit of life, all was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth, Now, don't miss this. This next word, the next part of the verse. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Only those. Think about that. That's a sobering word. That's a sobering verse. Only those that were with Noah survived. Amazing. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now, chapter 8, we're going to be bold this one. We're trying to get through two chapters. So chapter 8, verse 1 then says this. Then God remembered Noah. Now, it wasn't that's a kind of a poor translation. It wasn't that God forgot Noah. It was like God was doing this thing. Oh, yeah, I forgot about Noah. No. Where did Noah go? No, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like when we misplace our car keys or something. It was God was always knew where Noah was. It's just the fact that now he's going to actively get involved. So then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. So think of it this way. It rains, the waters from the deep come up, it rains for 40 days and 40 nights, then it stops. And then for 150 more days, the water is still there, and it's beginning then to recede. I mean, as I used an example earlier, when we watch a flash flood, you know, the rain comes down torrentially for, you know, however long it takes, gets done, the water doesn't recede right away. But then usually by the next morning, the water has receded. I remember when I used to work for a company that was down in Exton, when I would drive home at night, if it was raining like that, there were spots where I'd be careful because the way that the roads, like, kind of dip down, water would just come over the entire road. But then by the next morning coming to work, it had receded enough that you could pass by. So this is the idea here. The water, as we can see, got up to 22 feet. It covered the mountains, as it said in verse 7. And look, another thing that we need to keep in mind too is as this water is pressing up from underneath the earth, what's being formed? Well, what's happening is all this pressure is being pushed up through. So there's mountains, there's land that's actually moving. You know, a lot of Christian scientists believe that during the flood is when the plate tectonics of the earth moved and the continents started to kind of break away from each other. Because at one point, the land was all together and it started to break apart because of this. The flood could do this. You know, if you ever watch water, water can do all kinds of things. You know, we don't think of it that way because, you know, we drink it, it gives us, you know, helps us and stuff. But when you watch rain, you watch a flood, you can see where water can erode something very, very quickly. You know, one of the things when we were down in the Dominican Republic, when we walked the streets, you could see the areas where it had rained because the water had kind of made divots kind of down in through the road. And I mean, we could see it here too, in Pennsylvania. But water will go to the path of least resistance. So keep that in mind as we're reading through this. So verse 3, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Okay, so the ark is going to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Where's Ararat? Where are these mountains? They're in the country of Turkey. Now, I don't know if you've seen, but there are over the years, there have been many people who have said they've witnessed and they've seen Noah's Ark on the top of the mountains of Ararat. A couple things, okay? In fact, there's a couple videos people show. Understand there are people who also it's a hoax. That's not true. They didn't find it, okay? But let's be honest here. If they never find Noah's Ark, does that change what the Bible says? No. Does that change my belief in God or his word? No. Now, it would be cool, sure, to find the ark. And look, I kind of believe in reading all the evidence on some of these expeditions that the ark is there. But part of the problem you have to understand is Turkey is a Muslim country. There's no way that they're going to let, like, for example, the United States with a whole expedition go over there and pull this and show this. Because what would it do? It would confirm that the book is true, that the Bible's true. But it doesn't say the exact spot, but it says the mountains of Ararat, which is in Turkey. Verse 6, so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. And he also sent out for himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So, Noah sends these different birds out to find out if, look, can we get off this ark? Is there land that is shown? And keep in mind, a raven's a type of bird that will fly out and it'll eat the carcasses of, like, dead animals and stuff. So, that thing is going to go to and fro and stuff. The dove wants to find a place to rest her foot upon, as it says in the text here. So verse 10, and he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return to him any more. So Noah sends the dove out the second time. The dove comes back with an olive leaf in its mouth. But then even then, Noah's like, no, we're not going to get off the ark. I'm going to send out the dove again. So the dove sent out and doesn't come back. Why? Because the implication is it found a place to rest its foot. Verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month of the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the coverings of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. Can you imagine that? They were on that ark for so long. And all that water, everything. I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever been on a boat. And when you're on a boat and it's like storming or whatever, you can hear, certain sounds. It's just like, oh boy, I hope this is going to be okay. And just all of that noise and all those things. And all of a sudden then he's able to look out and look and see land. That must have been such an encouragement to him. And look, it was all because of the fact that he listened to what God told him to do. So because he listened to what God told him to do, he and his family were saved. Isn't that interesting? One of the problems with our culture today is that fathers are abandoning their families. And, one of the ways that you can abandon your family is that if you are, you're still married, you have your kids, but you begin to live a life that's kind of separate from your family. You begin to work all these long hours, you come home, and then what do? You play video games. Like, I don't get that. I'll be honest. I don't get this whole thing now where you have 40-year-old men who are playing video games. Like, I understand when your kids are younger and you want to play video games with them and stuff like that, I get that. But your kids get older, and then all of a sudden, these 40-year-old men who are playing video games by themselves, and they have – I'll tell you a story. When Jen and I first got married, I was one of those guys, and I was playing video games, and she would go to a friend's house. And I remember at one point the Lord was like, what are you doing? Like, didn't you just marry your bride? What are you doing? Like, and then I thought, well, yeah, why am I doing this? This is stupid. I want to spend time with my wife. Why would I want to do that? But, the fathers are abandoning their kids. They're abandoning their families. And they need to do that because, despite what our culture says, men are important, okay? They're important. And them being for their families and for their wives are important too. So if you're a man here today and you have a family, look, my encouragement to you is the first thing the Lord would tell you to do is to be a godly father to your kids and be a godly husband to your wife. God's got to come first. And look, let's be real here. One of the reasons that – and I didn't plan on saying this, it's the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons that we don't like – to spend time with God is because sometimes God will tell us to put things down, won't he? He'll tell us to take things out of our lives. Okay, so verse 14. And in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the earth was dried. Now, look, you're saying, okay, why does he keep saying on the 600th year the flood started, 601st year they got, why is he saying all those dates? Because look, if this was a fairy tale, if this wasn't true, He's giving detail so that nobody can say, look, there is detail on this day and this month. Now, we are not sure what day or month exactly. There's all kinds of speculation because at this point, there's no calendar, okay? So if you apply this calendar to the Jewish calendar, you know, the civil calendar, etc., you know, there are certain dates, certain months you can speculate, but it's all speculation. Nobody really knows. But the point of the fact is that God gives this detail to show that this wasn't a fairy tale, because whether you know this or not, there are all kinds of ancient cultures that have flood stories. Okay, one of them, the Babylonians, had a flood story. They all have flood stories, okay? And the reason is because this actually happened. This event actually happened. And look, I believe that the flood actually happened because this is what God's word says. And you can prove it by looking at geology and other things. Look at the Grand Canyon. Look at the fossils, all right? And so next week what I'm going to do is I'm going to show a video from Answers in Genesis. It's about 15 minutes or so. It's going to give flood evidence, but I'm going to show that next week. So please come back next week to see it. But it's going to the doctrine is going to explain, you know, how the flood affected the earth and how geology and other things prove the fact that this really happened. Verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons, get my page stuck together, and your wives with you. Now, notice here in the beginning, he invites him. He says, come into the ark, the first verse of chapter 7. Now, in verse 15 or verse 16, he says, go. So similar to us, God calls us and says, come unto me and be saved. And then he tells us to go. Go and do what? Tell everybody else about what God has done in our lives. Verse 17, bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So he's basically giving, remember the commandment he gave to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply? Because look, they're going to basically repopulate the earth. Not only is Noah and his family, but also the animals are, okay? So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, and every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out in the ark. Okay. So God told him to build the ark, he built the ark. God told him to go in the ark, he went in the ark. God told him to get off the ark, he gets off the ark. Now look at Noah's response in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Now, what is Noah's response to all this? God just saved him and his family from this catastrophe. And what does he do? He worships. He builds an altar and he sacrifices and he worships. And keep in mind, this is before the law even instituted. He builds an altar and he sacrifices to God for a worship offering to him. Why? To thank him. Thank you, God. Thank you for preserving me. You know, how many times when God delivers us from something or helps us or whatever, do we forget to say, thank you, Lord? Thank you. But notice his response. Again, God is always the initiator, and we are the responders to what he initiates in our lives. And then it says in verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God is basically saying there, look, as long as the earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest. There's going to be cold and heat. There's going to be summer, day and night. It will cease. So much for global warming. God says there's always going to be cold and heat, always going to be winter and summer. There's always going to be seasons as long as the earth remains. That's what God is saying here. Now, chapter 9. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we'll stop there this morning. Look, as we read these things and we say, okay, you know, did this really happen? Yes, it really did happen. But one thing we kind of tend to miss sometimes is we focus on the fact that there was a flood, and there was a flood. But and I kind of been emphasizing this morning, but don't miss the human side of it. What I'm saying is Noah's relationship with God. Don't miss that. You know, because Noah had a relationship with God and walked with him, he was saved. And then as because of that salvation, his response was to worship God. And, you know, that's a very practical lesson for all of us this morning. You know, all of us had God say to us, come unto me, right? So we either take his invitation or reject his invitation. But we all had him interrupt our lives, if you will. And so if we've come unto him and we've been saved, then look, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go and tell others about it. And then what we're also supposed to do because of our relationship with him is we're supposed to thank him and worship him. You know, when's the last time that you've ever just taken a day and when you pray, just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all my blessings. You know, we've mentioned this before. We went on our mission trip and we came back. Wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I have a bathroom that I can go to. Thank you that I have a house. I have clothes on my back. Thank you. So my encouragement to you this morning is, look, don't miss that as part of this story. The reason that Noah and his family were saved is because Noah walked with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you that, Lord, your word is so simple and it is absolutely true. And I ask, Lord, this morning that, Lord, we would take these things that we've learned and apply them to our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful and so full of grace and love. I thank you, Lord, that you give the invitation to everyone, everyone, whoever would come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you did that in our lives. And I pray that those of us who have come and taken your invitation, those of us who have been saved, that, Lord, we would tell others about this. Lord, this time of year is a time of year where we gather together as family. What a great opportunity for us to tell our families about you, to tell our coworkers about you and what you've done. And Lord, may we also be those who never forget to be thankful for what you've done, to be grateful for the work that you're doing in our lives. Lord, life is hard, but you're good. And that's so true. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You guys can rise.